It's good to be in the house of the Lord. If you'll turn with me to Psalm number 107. Psalms 107. Hey, kind of a different direction, and I hope this morning I have what I believe is a timely word for the church. And when you get to Psalm 107, please stand for the reading of the word. Psalm 107, and let's pick up at verse number 25. Now, David is speaking to folks that have been in boats and been out on the ocean. He says in verse number 25, "For he commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lift up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heaven, and they go down again into the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like drunken men and are at their wits' end. When they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, He bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh a storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then they are glad because they be quieted. So He bringeth them into their desired haven." And the Hebrew word there for haven is place of rest. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. The title of my message this morning is "When You're at Wit's End." And it really surprised me that that was actually in the Bible. I never knew that you could be at wit's end was actually in the Bible. I always thought that that was just a thumb of somebody's, you know, little saying that they picked up somewhere. But I'm sure that every one of us sitting in here has had times and places in your life where you are at wit's end. And this morning what I hope to do is build a little foundation to show you how you get there, and then hopefully give you some counseling that you would be able to make that time shorter. Too many times we spend too much time in our worries and in our problems, and maybe we can find some freedom from them. And I looked up wits to know what it was in the Hebrew, and it simply means a skillful use of wisdom. Sometimes we have all of the accumulated facts, we have all of the knowledge of everything that's about it, but when we come to wisdom, to the place of using the things that we have, we forget that a lot of times. I can tell you that there's times when folks are going through something, and I'll start to help them and discuss things with them, give them what the Word of God says, and if it's a Christian especially, if I'm dealing with them, they'll say, "Yeah, I know that Scripture. Yeah, I know that Scripture. Yeah, I know that Scripture. I know what the Bible says." Yeah, and it's like they want to speed through that, but that is the answer. We need to slow down and realize these are given to us as life applications to help us through this life today. It's just not in the sweet someday by and by. God knows that we're going to die, but we have to live in between now and the time that we get to heaven. And He's given us things to help us to be able to stand. Now, I'm not saying for a minute that we can go through, and you know, I've said this before, we can't just go through and pick out this promise and this promise, and I'm going to apply this so that I'll be rich and I can retire early and everything will be great and I'll have a new car and my house will... That's not how God works. You can look around and find good brothers and sisters that are just going through stuff. And we all are going to go through stuff. But it's holding on to the things that God gives us. Now, we know that knowledge is accumulating of all of our facts, and understanding is arranging those things where we can. But wisdom comes knowing how to use it. How many times have you heard people say, "He's book smart, but he don't have a lick of common sense"? You hear a lot of people know, well, they know all about that. A friend of ours who's a mechanic, he said one time that he was wrestling and working on his car, trying to get a spark plug out of the back. And I've only watched that. I don't know nothing about it, but sometimes I reckon it can be a headache. And he said he was fighting, and a friend had come over, a female friend, and I'm holding the names because some of y'all probably know these folks. And she kept saying, well, let me try that. No, you don't know what you're doing. You'll break it off in the motor, and then, you can't. She said, "Well, I believe I can get that." "Well, no, because I've been trying and I've been working. I'll get it here in a minute." He said after about 2 hours of that, finally, out of frustration, he said, "Here, there's the ratchet. Go get it if you can." She stuck her little hand back there in the motor and went, here it is. Sometimes all of our knowledge and all of our understanding gets in the way of our wisdom. Have you ever been working on something and the harder you try or trying to solve a problem that you're having and the harder you try, it seems like you get stuck. Kind of like sometimes, when I'll give you an example. I was looking for a masonry bit. I have a set of masonry bits. I have them. I know I have them. Robert, I was looking and looking and looking. I went through the garage, and then the more you look in places you ain't never even been in the last 2 years. But I'm looking, and I can't find them. I said, fine, I'll just go buy another set. I'll put an end to this. I'll probably give them to somebody. Went up to work, bought me a set, come home, set the bag on the workbench, and there they were right there. Can't see for looking. And a lot of times in our trials, we can't see our answer because we're looking too much at the problem. We can't get a clarity on it. And see, the devil will always, and life will attack you in three different areas. And it's amazing that I found this. If you want to flip over to Samuel, 1 Samuel. And when I seen this verse, I thought, man, this is where we're going to get attacked. This is where it's going to happen. But we need to realize that we need to use our wisdom, and Proverbs is full of all the verses. I could have wrote you a 45-minute sermon just on that, but we'll just give you one. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So if you want to know how to use the things that are in this Bible, you first have to fear the Lord. Now, does that mean that you're scared of Him because He's got a big stick and He's going to whop you so hard He's going to knock you all the way into the pits of hell? No. The fear of the Lord is respecting what He stands for and what He has done for you. James tells us that if any man lacks wisdom, what should he do? Ask. And it will be what? Unabraded. He'll just pile it on you. But it said, let him ask, not doubting. Can wisdom be that simple to get? In wisdom, a little treasure that is hid and tucked away, and men have to search for it for years and years and years, and some never find it? Absolutely not. Either that saying's true, or the word's true. And the word says, if you open an invitation, if I had a stack of $100 bills, and I said, if you want any, come and get it, how many people would stand up and come and get one? Right? So it's an open invitation. If any of you lack wisdom, if you feel that you're lacking in wisdom, it said, let him ask. But you have to believe that God will give you the wisdom. Now, you might think right away, I've got to get into a pile of books and I got to get... No, that's knowledge. That's understanding. Wisdom is how you use them. And you're going to go into places to use them. Well, I don't know if I want wisdom. That sounds like the patience thing. Told me if I pray for patience, everything in the world's going to happen. Well, that's a whole other argument all by itself. I don't believe that. I believe God looks out for His people and He's going to train us and teach us, and He's not going to put you in an impossible situation so you can fail and say, see, told you, Debbie, you didn't have no patience. That's not how God works. We've got to realize our God wants the best for us. He is our Father. So in this, 1 Samuel chapter 22, let's take it first, verse number 1. This is after David had left. Him and Jonathan had parted. And David is starting to run from Saul. And it says, and David therefore, in verse number 1, chapter 22, 1 Samuel, David therefore departed thence and escaped into the cave of Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. Now pay very close attention to how these people had been attacked. And everyone that was in distress, everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented. Three places Satan is going to hit you when you're going through things. They're going through a change of the king, and the king leading them in different places. And here's three things that these people were hit with. Now, can we say, and discontent, distress is simply the stress of health. So could it be fair to say that you're going to be attacked in your health sometimes? in your finances sometimes. And sometimes you're just going to be discontent with the things that are around you. Pam Nelson, y'all know Pam Nelson. She's come here a time or two. Pam beats all I ever seen. All the times we ever visit Pam, her furniture is never in the same place twice. Pam loves to move furniture. David said, if I was blind, I'd come home and fall over everything because nothing's never in the same place. And sometimes when we get discontent, we try to switch everything around in our life. All of a sudden, this color, beige, ain't good enough. We need a blue color. That'll make us feel better. And these curtains aren't good enough. And this isn't good enough. And because of our discontentment, we try to kind of switch the things around us. Does that make sense? So can I tell you, in your spiritual life, you don't want to get discontented and always be switching from here to there. You need to realize that the discontent is not, look, if I'm sitting in this role, my discontent is not with these people. Let me say that again. My discontentment in me is not in these people. The discontentment is in me. So therefore, I must dip. When I first got my house, I was going to have one of them golf yards, you know, where it's perfect green grass, 2 3/4 inches tall, mowed every 3 days. One going to have a weed in it. And you go out there and all of them dandelions, you pop them yellow flowers off before they can seed, right? And the second day when I get in my truck and I go to work and I'm so proud of my yard and I look out there, what is it? It ain't green no more. It's yellow. I get home from work, I pop all of the little flowers off of it, which are pretty flowers for a kid to give mama. It just melts her heart. But it will grow up into a white fuzzy thing and it'll seed itself. So you pop all the heads off. 2 or 3 days later, what do you got again? If I'm going to get rid of dandelions, what is it that I need to do? I can change the surroundings. But it does not change the root of that problem. The root in most of our problems, listen, it's going to be uncomfortable. Can we get uncomfortable? The root of most of our problems is not in these. It's here. But I've got a problem with Sarah. The problem is not Sarah. The problem is in me. But Sarah done this, and she done this, and she done this, and she done this, and that's why I have a problem. The problem is in me. When Sarah offends me, what am I supposed to do? Exactly. I'm supposed to go to Sarah, and that is the root of the problem. The root of the problem is not Sarah's actions. Well, now, wait a minute. What she did is what caused it. No. Her actions is not the root of the problem. The root of the problem is my offense. I can beat her in, you can beat her into subjection. But it will never correct the offense that I have. I can go to Robbie and Debbie and I can say, y'all need to do this and this and this because she just offends me. Never still not going, even if I go to Sarah. It's the offense that has to be brought out. It's not the action. I need to let her know that action is what offended me. And we need to go to the root of that problem. Does that make sense? So whether it be discontentment or whether it be distress or whether it be debt, we need to realize that attacks and things are going to happen in our life, but we need to not let it get to where we're at wit's end, where we just throw our hands up. We are a people of faith that believe in a God who acts. If He didn't, we wouldn't be saved. Does that make sense? So, in believing that, we must also believe any time that we enter into any situation that God has got our best interest and we need to seek Him. We need to realize that He is... Now look, how was it that Job was attacked? In the same way. Job was attacked, his finances got hit, his security got hit, and his health got hit. I mean, I don't know about you, but if your whole family got wiped out, you'd be a little discontent with the world and everything around you. That'd be a lot to deal with. All of his livestock got wiped out. That was his money back then. And then finally his health. And when Job said, and what we have to realize is the secret of the book of Job is in the first couple chapters. When Job said that what I greatly feared has come upon me, I know it's been preached that he was didn't want to lose all of his stuff, but that is not what the Word says. Job's entire placement, his entire desire was that, why did he do the sacrifice for his kids? In case they what? Sinned against the Lord. In case they begin to curse God. That's why he gave his offerings and his sacrifice continually in case someone might have offended God. And then when Job finally gets hit, he sits down and he says, cursed be the day that I was born. Naked I come into the world, naked I leave. And he keeps going through this and then he goes, oh my, that what I feared has come upon me. His fear was cursing the God who had given him everything. Because if you'll notice from that statement on, he's all about God. I don't know what's going on. I don't understand what's going on. But I know that God is God. And I know that if he gives me everything, then I'll be happy. If he gives me nothing, then I'll be happy. And that's what we have to realize. I know our aspiration and our desires is always for the greater and the mightier thing. But folks, let's face it, that just may not be the plan for you. Could the American system have duped us into believing that we all have to have the great and mighty and fantastic thing? Absolutely. Because what Satan has to do before he can get you and root these seeds, he has to get your eyes off of your goal. How many, you watch basketball? Not like last year, but future years. If we blinded all them boys, put a blindfold on them, give them the ball, and send them out there to play, how much would they probably score? Can't see the goal. But how much better would it be if we took the blindfolds off to them and said, that's what you do, you put the orange thing in the round hole. That makes us win. Then they know what the goal is, they can see the goal, and they can do it. Don't let life's problems knock out the goal that you have. Your ultimate goal is not to be rich and retire. Your ultimate goal is to make it to heaven and take as many souls as possible with you. All of the other stuff we have to deal with. Now, I'm going to get Amy to write some things up here, because those that take notes, I want them to get a hold of this. The first thing that we have to do when we're at wit's end is a very, very first thing is to pray and seek the Lord. That's the first place to start. When you don't know what to do, you need to pray and seek God. You need to find the answers in His Word and find what He tells you. That's the number one first thing that we need to do. The book of Ephesians tells us, when we've done all to stand, stand therefore. And then we know what it says after that, to put on the armor of God, right? Wrong. It says, having already done that, having your loins girt, having you. We so long think when we get into trouble, then I need to put all the armor on and I'm ready for battle. No, you stand because you're already coated. We're going to have to stand, therefore, and wait and see what the instruction. The last thing he tells us to do is pray with all supplication, right? Because we are completely covered. We can't go into battle half covered. Now, the second thing that we need to do is to seek good biblical counsel. I know in our world today that we have heard over and over and over that counsel is, you got to be careful, you got to watch, to the point that teenage folks don't want to ask anybody for any advice over anything. Because who can they trust? We did it ourselves from the pulpit. Don't trust me, I'm just a man. Well, can I tell you? When you start to see the gray up here, there's some experience in that life. When you start to see folks that has lived more than 2 days, there's experience in that life. And we need to realize that through that experience, you got counsel you can give me. Do you think you're worthy to give me counsel? You may not, but that is not the qualifier. Nothing in this Bible says if you think that you are, then you can. You're never qualified. You're never going to be good enough. But the Lord has put so much in you that you have counsel to share with people, and would that be why God might send them your way? You may think you're nothing, sis, but if somebody's coming asking you a question, there is a reason they're asking you. Somebody at work told me the other day, they said, I'm asking you this. I know that you're not management, but I'm asking you this because I value your opinion. Counsel is good. The Bible, Proverbs again, is full of times that tells us to seek counsel, to get counsel, to find counsel, to follow counsel. It tells us in Proverbs 11:14, it says, where no counsel is, the people fail. But in a multitude of counselors, there is safety. How could that be? If I don't get no counsel, I've got a chance and I'm going to do it wrong. But if I go and I ask Robbie, what do you think about this situation? And he tells me. And then I ask Jimmy, and then I ask Rick, and then I ask Cheryl, and I ask Vicky, and I get, and they're all basically telling me the same thing. What would be the thing for me to do? The opposite, right? No, God surrounds us. That's one of the reasons that we have church and we need to be in the house of God so that we can get counsel one from another, so that we can receive instruction, so that we can worship God and lift Him up and be thankful for every single mind that we have sitting in the sanctuary, from the littlest one to the biggest one. We need to realize that. So we need to seek good counsel. The next thing, and I know this is kind of simple, but avoid making decisions when you're in a mood. Avoid moods. How many knows when you're having a good day? Ain't no big deal, right? When you're having a bad day, ain't nothing good. You don't want to make a decision when you know that you're in a foul mood, when you know that you're at wit's end, when you know that all of these things have been poured down on you and you're in the mind of what else can go wrong, you don't even feel like making a decision. 9 times out of 10, we're going to make a wrong decision. And hopefully in soon we're going to have I want to do one on just making good biblical decisions, making decisions by the Bible. I think that would be timely for us also. Because in the days coming, we're going to face some struggles. So we need to remember that the mood is going to distort the way we're looking at things. Especially if you're really hurt emotionally. Because I'll go back to you, Sarah. You offended me and I'm hurt emotionally. I'm not going to say nothing to her because it's just going to get worse. I'm saying that because I'm hurt, but what does the Word still tell me? It overrides my feelings and my mood. What does the Word tell me? To go to her and to work it out. But I don't want to. I'd rather tell Cheryl about it. Why is it it's our flesh in us that would rather tell somebody else about the problem than go to the problem? The enemy can use that simply because if I keep going to Amy, and I go to Cheryl, and I go to Rick, and I never go there, the problem will never be solved. Who here likes to face people and knock the thing? It's not a comfortable thing, is it? Especially when you're the one that's hurt. But I have never, listen, in the years that I've been in church, I have never seen it have to go to the second step that Jesus told us to go to, which is that go get the brethren, and two of you go and solve it. I've never seen it even go that far. And he tells us, if that don't do it, then bring all of you guys involved. So here y'all are, and me and Sarah's up here, and Sarah's going to give her spiel, and I'm going to give ours, and we're going to have to reconcile it. But I've never seen it go that far. Why? Because the love of God that is in you, there should be a desire for peace and love with the brethren and the sister. Correct? So we want to get the thing straightened out. Now, what's our flesh and what the enemy do? As soon as Sarah says, well, I'm sorry, I didn't know that offended you. I'm not going to say that anymore. I say, thank you, sis. I'm so glad that we got this solved. And I turn around and go, she didn't care. She just said that to get me. Why do we do that? We have to realize that it's our flesh trying to put that root and that seed back in. If he can get it in, it will disrupt the Word of God. How will it disrupt the Word of God? Because, hear me, she is clear of it. She asked for forgiveness. I forgave her. We put it away. She's clear of it. I'm the one that's carrying the offense now. And for me to carry the offense is disobedience to God's Word, correct? That's what it teaches us. We need to get along with our brothers and sisters. Now, the next thing we need to do is sit down and separate the facts from what the problem is. I was reading a piece in a magazine on military, and this is kind of, I guess you'd say what prompted this step. What the military teaches is he said, we never fight the problem, we fight the enemy. He says, it does you no good to worry about what position you're in and how many people you got when the enemy is coming up the hill. And I thought, well, okay, I need some Bible on that. What about Gideon? Now, when we look at Gideon, Gideon had plenty of men to go to war. But when God got done, he said, wait a minute, I only got 300. If all he'd done is said, we can't go. We're not going to go down the hill. We're not going to break the pitchers. We're not going to sound the trumpet. We're not going. I don't have enough people. But I tell you what. And they sat up there on the hill the rest of the night, and Gideon said, if we had this many people, we could do this and we could do this. Or if they only had a few less, then we could do this and we could talk about everything that if it was, but what does that change in our problem? How many of us have been in a financial problem before? How many of us can set that financial problem and say, if I had $1 million, everything would be different. If I had $1 million, God would give 500,000 to the church. Well, not 500,000, maybe 300,000. Well, God, you know how it was. You only asked for 10% anyway. If all we do in any situation is we say, if, we will never be. We need to separate the facts from the problem. I'll tell you, well, how can we put this? The problem is, my hair's falling out. Right? Or is the fact that my hair's falling out? The problem is I ain't got enough money to go get a hair transplant. Fact is, and it's hard to give you an exact, fact is, I'm 4 foot tall and I weigh 250 pounds. The true fact is I'm not going to grow anymore. The problem is my weight. I can correct that. The problem is we need to take the facts that we can't. Here you go. There was a little prayer thing my grandmother had up in her kitchen. I forget the name of the thing. And it said, oh Lord, help me to change the things that I can, accept the things that I can't, and the wisdom to know the difference. Does that pull it together? Does that make it understand? We need to sit down and realize there's things that we can change in our problem, like maybe how I respond to Sarah when I see her. Are we ever going to solve it if every time I see her, I can get around her? Right? Is that going to solve the problem? Absolutely not. How I respond to it. So as I get this, as I separate the fact from the problem is that we're not getting along. The fact is that I'm not doing what the Bible tells me to do to solve the problem. Is that understandable? I don't want to lose anybody. I really don't. So in that, we can realize that there's things that we can do to start to get it. Number 5, one that we have a lot of problems with. Just go for it. You're going to make a decision on this problem or on this job. And unless it's something morally or biblically that is clear cut, most of our decisions are going to be a 55-45 split. So say Rick goes and you get your job, or Robbie goes and you get your job, and it wasn't the 55 side, it was the 45 side. So should he throw up his hands and quit and go look again? Absolutely not. We're going to make decisions. A lot of times, how we pursue our decision is more important than the decision itself. How many of us know that people come to the altar and they truly, really want to get saved? But the world tears them away from it. We have to pursue the decision that we make. So it may not be exactly 100% what you should have done, but it's the decision that you made, so therefore pursue it and begin to make it work. Does that make sense? So that we can grow in what we have. Tom Landry. I read about that feller. He's a football coach of Dallas Cowboys and kind of like Bear Bryant. I don't know if y'all know him, but He's a football coach. He's got a team that he took to the championship several times. And they asked him, they said, what would you build it on? He said, I built my offense on one statement, and that's what made us win games. And they said, what is that? I drilled it into every one of my men. Never second guess your quarterback's decision. And if I can get that in your mind, to never second guess your decisions, you'll be a lot better. Because if you think you made the wrong decision, how many of us, in the grand scheme of things, and through our day, as we think about the other decision we made, we can paint it to be a beautiful picture. I mean, it's going to be so rosy. If I would have just took that job, it would be great, and everybody would get along, and nobody would gossip, and I would be in air conditioning all day, and I wouldn't have to get my hands dirty, and I could run a keyboard, and I'd make $1 million, and I would get, and we pump this job up to here, whereas this thing that we have in front of us, if we will apply ourselves to that, we can make something out of it. You don't know what's on the other side of the decision, right? So just cut it and let it go. It's gone. You've done made the decision. And the way he put it, if the quarterback called an in run and all of the linemen wanted a long pass and they half-heartedly blocked him, half-heartedly went for that play that he called, then how would they ever score? But even though they think that he should have done that, if they will all block and run the play like they're supposed to, they will eventually score. And that's what we have to do. We cannot live in a life of second guessing every decision you have, because you'll always be wondering, well, what if? And we've already been through what if. If, don't do it. It's what is given to us. And again, the pursuit of your decision is more important than the decision itself. How you apply yourself. Give yourself wholeheartedly to whatever you decide to do. And you'll find out it'll be dredged all the way up to the point that you have to do it. But you will get to a place where afterwards you'll look back and say, I'm glad I did that. I will tell you, when I went to work for Lowe's, I thought that was the dumbest decision I made. You don't leave a job making what I make and go into making $5.75 an hour. You can't make a living that way. There's no way me and Cheryl can make it. That was a dumb decision. I should have went in there and quit, Joan. Well, when the Lord's involved in something and I applied myself, we didn't get kicked out of our house. Our bills wasn't late. Everything worked out. And now, 15 years later, is there other jobs out there? Absolutely. But I made a decision, and when you make your decision, do it. When I make my decision to go back to it, Sarah's back, I'm going to make my decision. I'm going to Sarah. I don't care who's in the crowd. I don't care if I say, Sarah, I need to talk to you. And she goes, or she pulls out her cell phone and goes, how much time do you got? I'm going. I've made my decision. I'm going. And she goes, and I go, well, never mind. We'll just talk another time, Sarah. This is not a good time for you. I've second-guessed the decision that I made. How do you know that that's not the time? You need to follow through with your decisions. When you make it, go for it. 100%. Put all you have in there. Does that mean it will not fail? Absolutely not. Sometimes we're going to make a decision and fail. Then we regroup and we go make another decision, correct? The sixth thing, and this is one, and I called around to some folks and kind of asked them a little bit what they do when they're faced with the problem, and this is one I give Cheryl full credit for. Pat her on the back. She's done this ever since we've been married, and it amazes me. When she's got to make a decision, she'll get a pencil and a piece of paper, she'll go to the kitchen table, she'll sit down, and I see her write pros, cons. And I asked her one time, I said, why do you do that? Why do you make a list of what you like? And, you know, I mean, I understand it. She said, well, it helps me to think more clearly. Because I can put everything that I like about this and everything that I don't like, and then I can compare the two. Whereas when we're going back and forth, we lose track. So make a list. The last thing, set a time limit. Sometimes we take too long to make a decision and we miss it. The boat leaves without us. And we know, look, and I'm telling you, in your decisions, well, what if I make the wrong one, Rick? I can't chance that because this is my whole livelihood. We have enough parables and enough teaching of Jesus that tells us God would rather us make a wrong decision than to sit and do nothing. than to say, oh, but I was afraid. We know what happened. What happened to that servant? Who I still got it, but I was afraid. What did he say? Take from him and give to him who did something with it. Because you're a wicked servant. We need. It's chancy. It's hard. I know sometimes it's almost desperate to make a decision. It's tough to make a decision. It can be hurtful emotionally to make a decision. It can be hurtful financially. It can be hurtful physically for a lot of decisions that we make. But let me tell you, God wants us to make a decision. And after I make a decision, I'm on my own. Right. You got that one absolutely right. No, he said, behold, I'm with you always, even until the end of the world. I'm going to stay with you. So even though I may not make the most perfect, and again, we're not saying these are moral decisions or things that are in the Bible that are clear cut. We're talking about life decisions day by day. I see Scott, and Scott's ringing up my order, and I'm talking to him, and he's, ah! How I respond is a decision. I don't know, maybe Sarah spilt her milk on his favorite suit and the car wouldn't start and the dog bit him and the grass needs to be cut and the lawnmower won't start. We don't know what's going on the other side of people's lives. So my decision to respond is very important. Well, I can look right back at him and go, ah, 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 and then this girl standing over here who says, he's a preacher and he's a preacher and I ain't going to church. Because who do we represent in our finest hour? Who do we represent in our worst hour? So our decisions are very important. And I don't think nobody makes them lightly. But we have to realize that when we have a wrong one, give ourselves to it. Allow ourselves to make decisions. Sit down. Accumulate your facts. Get them together. Make a list. Look at it. And then, at best, you're going to make a 50-45 decision. At best. Who can tell me that every decision they made has been 100%? Because you don't know what's going to happen either way. That's why they call it a decision. Because you have two choices, sometimes three. So you're going to have to allow yourself to sit down, because if you just keep piling it all in your mind, you will get at wit's end. And notice what David said in Psalm 107. It is God who controls the wind, who blew on the water, who made the waves real big that scared the guys to death. But when they went to the Lord, it was God who stopped the wind, who calmed the waves, and their boat was still. And they went to their desired heaven, their place of rest. When you follow these and you make your decision and you start to trust God, number 8, trust God with it, you'll find a place of rest. I don't care what the decision is. I'm telling you, it does not matter. Any decision that I have made in my life, any decision that I have followed, any decision that you find in these scriptures from any man that is written in these scriptures, every decision you see, right, wrong, or indifferent, you'll find out if they held on to God that the best was planned for them. The worst thing that we have is when we have a good witness come up and go, well, Joan, I don't know if I'd have did that. Don't let that deter you from your decision. It's still your decision. And you know what I tell them when they tell me that? You may have not made that decision, but I did. I had a multitude of people when I come to work for Lowe's. You come here to work for that? I don't know if I'd have done that. You're working here. I'm making more than you. So I made the decision to accept less. Now I have another decision. I can either go in there and look at my supervisor and say, you either give me more money or I quit. That's a decision, right? Let me tell you on the other side of that. He's going to make a decision. He's either going to give me more money or he's going to quit me. One or the other. When we give people, when I walk up to you and I hand you a decision to make, look, we got to realize that that person we give the decision to is going to make it. Husbands and wives, friends, brothers, sisters, the best one I can tell you. You want to go get some lunch? Where you want to go? I don't care. Where do you want to go? I don't care. Where do you want to go? I don't care. All right. Let's go to Burger King. I don't like that. So then we do care. Well, where do you want to go? I don't care. Wherever you want to go. It matters. So when somebody asks you to make the decision, make it. I thought I'd trick Cheryl one time. Shortly after we was married, I said, where do you want to go eat? And I thought I was going to end this. She said, I don't care, wherever you want to go. I said, okay. Let's hop in the truck. Took her out to the bait shop, got a bologna sandwich, and we sat on the back, going to drink a Coke, eat a chips, and eat a bologna sandwich. There you go. She had the nerve to sit there on that truck and go, you know, I like this. We ought to do this more often. Sometimes when we make a decision in spite, it can come out good. So sometimes we just go to the bait shop and get a bologna sandwich, sit on the tailgate truck and eat it. But we made a decision. Or we could still be in the kitchen, Teresa going, I don't know where you want to go. I don't matter to me. We can go anywhere. Well, then we go. Then we pull out the menu. Well, you want pizza? You want fish? You want a sandwich? What do you want? I don't care. Don't matter to me. Whatever you want. Just make a decision, folks. Does that mean that if I say, okay, we're going to go get White Castle, they're going to be the best White Castles we ever ate? Or if we're going to go to, I don't know, Ruth Chris's Steakhouse, it's going to be the best steakhouse ever. May not be, but at least we made a decision and we're driving and going to get something to eat. Because indecision usually sparks arguments. Right? Nobody wants to say, yeah. That'd just be like, that's indecision, folks. You need to make a decision. Either it's going to make an argument or it's not. So when you get to wit's end, folks, follow these. When you get to where you got to make a decision, do the best you can. And I promise you, because you made a decision, the Lord will help you. He'll be with you, no matter what that decision is. Can we just get a little bit of music? I know it's a strange message to have an altar call for salvation or for a need from God, but